We've been doing an overview of the whole Bible, just to get a grasp of what God's big story is all about. And we've looked at the Old Testament and how God sets up a kingdom where he's the king, and his people are to live under his rule and enjoy his blessing. We find that the people then rebelled against that foolishly, and find that whenever you try to live without God, you don't get to enjoy blessing. Instead, you find yourself being punished. And then we see God setting out to rescue his people in the Old Testament. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, he's drawing a picture and painting a picture for us of what his rescue is like, what his kingdom is like, what his rules are like, and what his blessing is like, and what it is to have God as your king and your saviour. Then the Old Testament closes with this great looking forward to the coming king, the one who is going to rescue people and who's going to transform not just their guilty record in heaven, but transform their hearts so they can live as God's people. And then last week we saw the arrival of the king, and then we saw the triumph of the king on the cross, and how the king, well, his triumph wasn't just on the cross, his triumph was in his life, where he lived the perfect life that we haven't lived. And then in his death, when he triumphed by paying for the imperfect life that we have lived, so that we wouldn't have to pay for it, he took our punishment on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. And then we saw him rise from the dead and conquer and triumph over death itself, so that his people, yes, will have to die, but the minute we die, we are set free forever into his kingdom to enjoy his blessing forever. We saw the arrival of the king. This week we're going to look at the letters in the New Testament, from the letter to the church in Rome, so the letters to the church at Corinth, Galatians, Ephesians, those letters, and what do they tell us? And the theme of these letters really is living in the kingdom. So we're going to read a few portions from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Then if you turn over the page just to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you keep your Bible open at Ephesians, and if you have the outline in front of you, you'll see where we're going this morning. I remember doing a survey around our church over in Derry, and we asked two questions. Two questions we asked were, do you think you're going to heaven? And the second question, obviously, why do you think you're going to heaven? And not surprisingly, the overwhelming majority of people thought they were going to heaven. And when we asked them why, they responded by saying, well, we're not bad people. We haven't done anything wrong, really. We're fairly decent and upright. We don't do anyone any harm. Some people say, think, oh, we don't drink and we don't smoke, as if those are the worst evils in the world. And other people say, well, I'm a good churchgoer. And so on. They would make these statements. And people seem to think it would be good enough to live a good enough life. If you did that, God would be happy. And if you did more good than bad, well, you should get into heaven. For them, it was all about doing. Whenever we come to, well, the whole of the Bible, whenever we looked at an overview of the Old Testament, we saw that God's kingdom is entered whenever people are rescued by God, not when they try to rescue themselves. God came and rescued His people out of Egypt. God came and rescued His people whenever the different other nations were oppressing them. A rescue, entry into God's kingdom, is always something that God does for us, not something we do for ourselves. And that theme is repeated in the New Testament. And we see that if we're going to be citizens in God's kingdom, citizenship is a free gift. Citizenship is a free gift. I remember watching a film, I can't remember what it was now, but it was one of those films that was set in ancient Rome. And there's something in the film about two people who were looking for citizenship, where one of them was born a citizen and the other one was seeking to gain citizenship by proving he was good enough to be a citizen in ancient Rome. Whenever it comes to God's kingdom, God provides a level playing field. No one's born into God's kingdom. Nobody starts out in God's kingdom. That leaves us only the second option of trying to prove that we're good enough to be part of God's kingdom. And one of the things that I seek to show us that we can't ever be good enough, just to find myself doing it twice this week, and those that have been speaking to you will recognise this, and this is why it was in my notes as I was preparing. We tend to think we're not that bad. Let's do some simple mathematics. The Bible tells us we sin daily in what we think and what we do and what we say. The Bible tells us that we also, it's not just that we do wrong things, we forget to do things that we should do. And we forget to say things that we should say. And we forget to think things that we should think. So there's six things that we don't do that we should do, and the things that we do that we shouldn't do. Six a day. Bare minimum. 365 days a year. That's 2,000 sins in a year. 70 years of a lifetime. 140,000. I'm not that bad. Well, even at best, we have 140,000 sins that we've got to pay for. And somebody's got to pay for. What's the answer? You know, that's why Paul in Ephesians 2 says, look, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead in your sins and in your transgressions in the way you used to live. There's no hope for you. He says, God's wrath is stacked up against you. Then there's a great verse, verse 4, but. Oh, it's great to hear that word in the Bible. But. You get the bad news and then, but. God, who is rich in mercy. The answer's coming. The answer's coming. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And the answer is not for us to try to earn our salvation. The answer is to go to God, who's rich in mercy, and He makes us alive. And one of the words that appeared several times in our reading, and that appears over and over again in the New Testament, is the word grace. The word grace really just means a free gift from God. It's different from mercy. Mercy is when we don't get punished when we deserve to be punished. That's mercy. Grace goes one better. Grace is when we get blessing when we don't deserve it. It's not just that the punishment's withheld. It's that God then heaps lavish blessing on His people. And that's how we become citizens of God's kingdom, by throwing ourselves at God's feet, as it were, and saying, I need you to be merciful to me. I need this free gift that you give of forgiveness, of citizenship, of blessing. Came across a poem that sums it up. I'm not usually big into poetry. The poet said, oh, long and dark the stairs I trod with trembling feet to find my God, gaining a foothold bit by bit, then slipping back and losing it, never progressing, striving still with weakened grasp and faltering will, bleeding to climb to God. While He, it seems, serenely smiled, not noting me. Then came a certain time when I loosened my hold and fell thereby down to the lowest step, my fall, as if I had not climbed at all. And when I lay despairing there, listen, a footfall on the stair. On that same stair where I, afraid, fumbled and fell and lay dismayed. And lo, when hope had ceased to be, my God came down the stairs to me. That's our hope. That's our only chance. It's to ask God to come and to get us and to rescue us. And that's what He did in Jesus Christ. God came down the stairs to us. And citizenship in God's kingdom can only be had by going to Jesus and asking for mercy, and asking for forgiveness, and asking that He gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be citizens. And we can only belong because Jesus came to take what we deserve. And that's what we're remembering today. The bread is a symbol of His body broken. The wine is a symbol of His blood poured out. And citizenship can be had only when somebody else pays for us to come in. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay for all the wrong we've done. Jesus steps forward and says, I'll pay. And grace is God's free gift of forgiveness, of acceptance, of blessing to those who come to Him and say, I can't do it. I need you to do it. That's why Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you want to belong, it's a free gift. These letters then have a resounding note over and over again. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. Jesus has paid. Jesus has paid. Jesus has paid. You're saved by going to Jesus and asking for His free gift of salvation and transformation. Over and over again. And that's how you get into God's kingdom. But how do you know you're in God's kingdom? There's no border. There's no passport that you get given. It's invisible. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't smell it. How do you know you're then? Well, what if the King of the kingdom was to dictate to his secretaries, as it were, letters for his citizens. And those letters contain in them reassurances that those who have put their trust in him are his, telling us how he wants us to live, reminding us of what he's done for us. Well, that's what we have in the New Testament. These letters that we're looking at today, particularly this one letter that we're looking at, Ephesians, we're taking it as a sample of all of them. We find in these letters two main themes that the King wants us to know. Those two themes are: know who you are. If you're a Christian, know who you are. And the second theme is: be what you are. Know who you are and be what you are. What is, or who is, a kingdom citizen? That's what we want to look at now for a few moments. Know who you are. The letters are like a birth certificate. You know how it is sometimes, we change the illustration from a birth certificate to maybe at Christmas somebody will give you tickets. I could start dropping hints here for my lovely wife about Australian Pink Floyd playing in the Odyssey in Belfast and so on. But if you were to get tickets for something, some event that you were really looking forward to and really keen to go to, and you got the tickets, but it was way off in the future, a few six, 8 months ahead, and what would you do? Every so often you would take out the tickets and you would look at them. I'm going. That's me. I'm going. And God, in his word, the King in his letters, gives us those sorts of statements that we can look, pull them out and go, that's me. That's me. That's me he's talking of. And we read four such statements, four of many such statements that are in the letters that I want us to look at just briefly this morning. There are four statements that tell us about who we are and what we are. And I want to take you to three rooms. We're going to maybe put two of the statements together. The first room I want you to come to me is an orphanage. A bedroom in an orphanage in Romania in 1991. And the whole of the floor of the room is covered with cots, and they're just all crammed together, and there's two, three, four children to a cot. And it's dark. And as you stand and look around the room, you can see little children in the cots just sitting there rocking backwards and forwards. Kids who are there simply because no one wanted them. Just because they were cross-eyed, or because they had a disfigurement, or just simply because they were an extra mouth to feed. We were there in 1991, a town called Brasov. And a friend of mine, Mark, was so taken with one wee fella who was sitting in a cot. Nobody ever went near him. Mark set his care and his attention on him for the week. And Mark would go to him every time he went into the orphanage, and he would take this wee fella called Bupa, and he would take him and he would play with him, he would bring him out, and nobody looked near him except Mark. Mark set his affection on him. Set his affection on him. And what we read in Ephesians 1 is that before the foundation of the earth, God set his affection on certain people. And if you're a Christian this morning, God didn't choose you because he saw you making a staggering grasp towards him. He chose you before the creation of the world, because then he loved you. And like that wee fella in that cot in Romania, Bupa had nothing to offer Mark. Mark was already loved. Mark didn't need somebody to love him back. He came from a fantastic family. This wee fella had nothing to offer. He was stinking with urine. I hadn't changed him in a long time. It was grim. I had nothing to offer. And that's what we're like. And God says, I will choose you. I will choose you. And I will love you. In love, we're told, he predestined us. We're told that word predestined means chosen by God. We read in verse 4, for he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in a world People feel unwanted, unaccepted, unloved. Here we read something staggering, that when you come to God, here is who you are. You are chosen. And you are wanted. And whatever else may be true in this life about us, maybe people don't want to know us. But God wants to know us. And wanted to know us when he could see us when we're all filed up. It wasn't that he waited till we get cleaned up before he chose us. He chose us then. But let's stay in this orphanage room for a moment. Mark took care of this wee fella for a week. Then he came home. Mark wasn't just content to take care of that wee fella for a week. Nor was he just content to say to the owners of the orphanage, I want to sponsor that wee fella. And I want you to provide care for him. Mark came home to his mum and dad and said, Mum, Dad, there's this wee fella and I want to adopt him. And Mark went and his family went and they adopted Boopa and they brought Boopa back. And when they brought her back, they found that he was a she. That was a little girl. Brought them into their family. And took her and got her eyes fixed and a lot of other things dealt with. They brought in their family, and Mark and Steve are two blonde haired, really white guys. Steve used to play football for Linfield, and Mark and Steve would get on the bus. They were sort of two Mr. Populars, you know. They get on the bus, this little swarthy skinned girl with dark hair, and they were holding her hand. They brought her into her family. Into their family, and she was part of their family. She'd been adopted, and she enjoyed all the privileges and all the blessings and all the things that that family could give to her and bestow her. And what we read in this passage is that God does that for us. He adopts us and brings us into his family. We have been adopted, and like little Boopa, who went from having nothing to having, in one sense, everything. If you put your trust in God, if you are a Christian, that's what God does for you. That's who you are. You're adopted by him. You are cared for by him. It doesn't matter what sort of background we've had. We could have a good background. We could have a bad background. We live in a world where families are increasingly dysfunctional and hurtful things happen. God says, we read a song in Psalm 68, he is the father true. He is the father to the fatherless. And to the lonely, and to the widow, and to the orphan, to the outcast, he brings them in. So God is saying he does, and has done for all of you who have put your trust in Jesus. You have been adopted, and there are no second-class kids. That was one of the beautiful things in the Collier household. Boopa was just treated like one of their kids. No second-class children in God's family. No favourites with this father. We've been adopted. We're citizens because we've been adopted. Staggering and wonderful truth. We see also we're citizens because we've been redeemed. We've been ransomed. In verse 7, we find how it is that we come into this family. And the picture changes. We've moved out of the orphanage and the bedroom in the orphanage now. And we've moved away and we're standing at a slave market in the ancient world. And as you stand in the slave market, you see a group of people in chains. And they're being trailed along by a master. And this master, you can tell by the look on his face, that he's vindictive, that he's cruel, that he's a taskmaster. And you can see the woebegone, forlorn expressions in the faces of these slaves trailing after them. They know what they're in for. And then, out of the crowd, steps someone. He says, stop. I want to buy those people that you've got. And I want to set them free. How much will it cost? See, that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus came to redeem, to rescue, to release people from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. From the power of sin and the penalty of sin. We read in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is that act of buying something back from slavery and bringing it, making it our own. Jesus redeems us through his blood. That's the price. That was the price that he had to pay. Now In Roman times, when a man bought a slave, he had a right to set him free. And that's what Jesus came and did for us. It's as if the son says to his father, Father, you want these people in your family? You've loved them from before time? Well, who's going to pay? Somebody has to pay for the wrong that they've done. If they're going to come into your family. And it's as if the son said to the father, Father, I'm already in your family. I'm already your son. I'll pay. I'll pay for all that they've done so that they can come in. And it's through his blood, through his death, that we can be part of his family. And that's a powerful rescue mission that he came on. He came and he set us free from the penalty of sin. He paid so that we wouldn't have to. But he also came to set us free from the power of sin. We are no longer like slaves under that old master who shouts commands at us that we have to obey. Those of you who are Christians, you know what it's like. There are things that we do that we wish we didn't do. There are attitudes, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we react, the way we act. And we say, no, I don't want to be like that. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free. And we have been set free from the penalty of sin. And we are being set free from the power of sin. It's as if the power lines, the communication lines between our old master, our old selfish master, and us have been cut. But the ruts that the wagon wheels of our lives wore in our sinful path are still there, and we habitually run in those grooves, and Christ is in the process of flattening down the grooves in our lives so that we can run in the right path. But he's setting us free, not just from the penalty, but the power of sin. He comes and he transforms us and rescues us. And I love the line there. There's a line there. He lavishes his forgiveness on us with all wisdom and understanding. He does it with all wisdom and understanding. I remember when I was at home and doing the dishes, there'd be those baking trays that have stuff welded to them. And it's not just that there's things welded to them by years of being in the oven, but there's a colour to them that whenever you start to scrub, it starts to come off. You see the shiny surface below. I remember starting once to clean one of those. It was a baking tray with three indents for buns. Starting to clean one of those and seeing the bright shiny colour come up. And it's great. I wasn't starting the cleaning job with wisdom and understanding. Because it took about 20 minutes to do one of the little bun cases. And there were, I don't know how many, there were 12 of them or something on the tray. I thought, I'll forget that. Whenever Jesus came to make his people clean, he did it with all wisdom and understanding. He knew exactly when he came to the cross what he was going to have to do to pay for all his people to be made clean. He didn't come along and think, oh dear, oh this is too much. He knew beforehand the pain and the punishment he was going to have to bear. He knew his body was going to be broken. He knew his blood was going to be poured out. And he came and said, I have come to do your will. I've come to do this. I've come to do it. There's a wonderful moment in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever the soldiers come and they come looking for him, and Judas has this elaborate signal worked out. You know, he's the one that I'll go and kiss. And you'll know that he's the one that you're to arrest. And the soldiers come into the garden and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus. They say, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus doesn't step back. He steps forward and says, here I am. He came willingly to die, to rescue people from their sin, so that forgiveness could be lavished on us. That's what we're remembering this morning. That's who you are. You're a released person. A person set free from the guilt and being set free from the power of sin. Not only that, all of this is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. See how the Trinity works, this Father, Son and Spirit, all working together in this great work of salvation. And we are citizens because of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We've moved to a different room. We're out of the slave market now, and we're standing in a courtroom. And the slave has been bought. The papers are signed. The buying process is over. The deal is closed. And the papers have been taken. And wax has been poured on them. And the seal, the official seal of approval, have been stamped on them. So that slave knows that his freedom has been purchased. And should anyone stop him and say, "You're a slave," he can take out his paper and go, "No. I'm a free man. I'm a free man." And the Holy Spirit is God, we're told here, is God's seal, God's guarantee that we have been set free. And God gives them to his people. And you know you have the Holy Spirit whenever you have a hunger for God's word. Whenever you see faults in your life that you want to be put right. Whenever you have an instinctive reaction to turn to God as your Father. And you delight in him. That's God's guarantee that he has been at work and is at work and will remain at work in our lives. This word that we have used here, it also, the Greek word that's used is the word that's used for a deposit, or particularly for an engagement ring. And the picture here is of a young man on bended knee putting a ring on a girl's finger. He's not married to her yet. But he's promised her that he will marry her. And the Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring to us. His promise to us that we will be with him forever. That we are his people. And whoever else has let us down in life, here's God's guarantee to us that he will never let us down. We are kept until... but here's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Guarantees our inheritance. And that's why the whole thing starts with grace. You see, the same truth that makes our effort at saving ourselves utterly useless, that same truth gives us great confidence. Because it's God who does it all. And if God does it all, then we can have confidence that it's all done. That's not rocket science. If God has done it all, then we can have confidence that it's all done. If it's up to us to do it, we can't have any confidence that we'll be in heaven. That's why we can have confidence. Because God has done it all. We are not a people who have to look over our shoulder to see if we will be accepted. We are a people, if you put your trust in Jesus, who can look at Christ and who can look at the cross and see that we have been accepted. That's who you are. You're an accepted people, a belonging people. Today, the once great city of Ephesus is a ruin, but the Christians who lived there are now citizens of a far richer kingdom. That's know who you are. Know who you are. The second thing that we see in all the epistles is be what you are. Be what you are. Live as citizens of the kingdom. Live as citizens of the kingdom. Does that mean that we can sit back and do nothing? No. In Ephesians 2:10 we read that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If we have been changed by the King, and the King is at work in our lives now by his power changing us and conforming us into his image, that will change how we live our lives, and it will be seen in how we live our lives. We no longer live under Satan's rule, but under God's rule. The gospel is the good news that sin's power has been broken, and that we are a freed people. The letters take that fact and show how it should apply to every area of our lives. The great truths of the gospel, our adoption, our redemption, our inheritance, should affect how we live here and now. And throughout the letters we see words like therefore and since and so then, connecting the statements of truth about who we are with how we're to live. We see a wonderful balance in Ephesians. In chapters 4 to 6, there are 32 commands in 79 verses. 32 commands. But in the first three chapters, we see
67 different statements of what God has done for us. 67 different what God has done or is doing or will do. 67 things. One command in the first week, remember. We're to remember all that God has done. And in a sense, it's not a balance. What God has done far outweighs what God requires of us. And yet, if Christ has died for us, what sort of lives ought we to live? If we have been showered with so much love, given so much acceptance, what sort of people ought we to be? And the epistles call us to be radically different. Let's look very briefly, in our time left, at some of the differences. Kingdom citizens are to be united. See that in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We are to be united. Kingdom citizens are to be renewed. Kingdom citizens are to be renewed. Chapter 4, verse 17 to 31. Paul says we're to put off the old way of thinking and put on the new way, to put off the old way of living, the old way of speaking, the old way of acting and reacting. We're to put that behind us. That's going to take effort. We are not free to live in the patterns and in the grooves and in the tracks of our sin. We are not free to do that. Christ has come to change us, but it's going to take work on our part to put those changes into effect. And if we are going to take this seriously, we need to be asking ourselves, going home from here today and say, right, Jesus has done so much for me. What areas of my life need to be transformed? What areas of my life need to be brought into line with God's word? You need to go home and ask yourself, what needs changed? How am I going to change it? What do I need to do? When am I going to do it? Take steps, because kingdom citizens are to be being transformed and being made new. Kingdom citizens are to be loving. Kingdom citizens are to be pure. Kingdom citizens are to be working out the newness of life in every relationship in their lives. Husbands, wives, children, parents, in the workplace, at home. Kingdom citizens are to be working out the new relationship in all the relationships. Kingdom citizens are to fight sin and temptation. Chapter 6, verse 11 onwards. Kingdom citizens are to proclaim the good news. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This then is how we are to live in the kingdom. We are to be sure in our heads of our salvation and determined in our actions to show that we are part of Christ's great kingdom. Doing so, we are advancing the cause of Christ's great kingdom on earth. The life in the kingdom is one of knowledge, know who you are, and action. Be what you are. The wonderful knowledge that our sins are paid for, that we are free from the enemy's grasp, but the authors call us to take part in the aftermath of the victory. Working it into the details of our lives. Making it known to people and fighting the last pockets of enemy resistance in our own lives as we come across sin. Amen.